morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Most of our lesson will be taken from here this morning. Good to be with you today. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. Now, there was once a king, and an exciting day was approaching. His son was getting married. And you can imagine that would be a great day for the king. He wanted to celebrate, wanted others to celebrate with him. He planned a party, a great feast, and he issued invitations to those of his land. But a strange thing occurred. Those that he invited didn't want to come. Many simply ignored the invitations, going on about their regular business. Some got mad at the messengers and killed them. The king became angry with these subjects. He sent his army to destroy them. However, he still wanted to celebrate his son's wedding, so he sent messengers to those that other people thought might be unworthy. They went everywhere. They found people, both good and bad, inviting everybody. The day of the feast arrived, the banquet was filled. And a strange thing occurred at the banquet. One person came to the feast. He didn't dress appropriately. When the king entered the hall, he saw the man, and he had him bound and cast out. And I'm sure that even if we hadn't read Matthew chapter 22 already today, that you would have figured out that I didn't make up the story. It's something that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. And there's different ways that people responded to God's invitation here. And we want to talk about those things this morning. As is the case with all of Jesus' parables, this story was not about actual events that took place, but this is a story about people that Jesus was talking to. He was making a point to those he was addressing. He's also making a point to us. There are things in these parables that represent each one of us, so we could consider ourselves to be characters in this. But which character are we? Well, we're not the king, because the king is God, the Father. And we're not the prince, we're not Jesus. Because Jesus is the Christ. We're the ones who have the ability to respond to the invitation that's given out. So the question is, how will we respond? And we want to look this morning at ways that people in this parable responded to the invitation. So if you would look at Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be looking at these verses. Let's go ahead and look at the first five verses again of Matthew chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to my wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business." So here we see when the king gave invitations, there were some people that paid no attention. I'm sure that many of you, like we did twice, actually, on Thursday and Friday, we had two Thanksgiving dinners, one at my family in Athens, and then we turned around and did it again on Friday. And when we were at my cousin's house in Athens on Thursday, there was somebody there I didn't know. And you know, there were dozens of people there, all of whom I knew who they were. And I thought, well, somebody's crashed our party. You know, who is this person? Well, it was somebody that had been invited from across the street. There was a widow that lived across the street, and they had invited her to come and have Thanksgiving dinner with us, which was a great thing. But you can imagine, you know, she received the invitation. She's got a choice to make. Well, you know, I'd rather stay here and eat my Hot Pocket than have what y'all are having over there. You know, no, she decided to come and be with us. And, you know, she could have made the decision based on whatever criteria she wanted. It would have been perfectly fine if she had wanted to stay at home. But like her, I would have wanted to come and have all the things that we were having. I think she made a good decision. But here, Matthew chapter 22, verse 5, we see this invitation. It should be kind of like her responding to Thanksgiving. Well, you know, that looks really good. That would be something that I would want to do. There's a lot of benefit in that
that for me. I get to go and be with my neighbors and be with some people that I know and get to know some other people. But here, the invitation is given out, and people are ignoring it. People are paying no attention. You know, why do they do that? Well, it says that they have their own affairs to attend to and simply didn't place any importance on the king's invitation. You know, sometimes we get invitations to things. You get advertisements, you get marketing in the mail, and it looks like an invitation. And then you open it up and realize, they want me to come to this dinner so that they can sell me life insurance or make me sell Amway or whatever it is that they want me to do. You know, so there's a catch to it. So there might be some invitations that we don't want to take. But here is the invitation from the king. And what an honor it is to receive an invitation from the king to be at his son's wedding. This isn't an invitation to go sit in 3 hours of listening to a timeshare presentation. This is an invitation for something that you would want. But why would you ignore it? Well, I'm busy. I've got work to do. I've got family to deal with. I've got things to take care of in my business. You know, there's so many things that are getting in the way of this. I have to go out and have fun. And God's invitation may seem unimportant to some people. You know, some people don't care about what is in the future because they're too busy having fun in the present. And perhaps sometimes people ignore the invitation. Not completely, but they want to take care of other things first. They're putting other things ahead of the invitation of the king. Then later, when I'm finished with all these other things, when I'm finished of the things that I'm really putting first in my life, then I'll respond to the king's invitation. But is it really something that we want to ignore? I'm sure it's not something that we want to ignore. And if you do, we can see in this parable what the consequences are of ignoring the invitation. So when we look at the second response here, after we look at that, we'll see what's at stake if you ignore the invitation. So some just ignore it. They go on with other things that they consider to be more important. But keep in your mind that this is an invitation from the king. There really shouldn't be a whole lot that would be ahead of that, or anything that would be ahead of that. So they made light of it. They went their way, each to his own farm, another to his business. The indication here is, this isn't important. I'll just toss this aside with the rest of the mail, and I'm not going to pay attention to it. The next response we see is that there are those who have the wrong slide up there, but what that should say is, are we attacking it? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 6, it says, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Again, think about what's at stake here. This is the king that's inviting people to the wedding feast. Now, this is something that should have some value. It's something that should be respected, something that should be considered to be of worth and an honor to be invited. But then there are those who attack it. And Jesus is clearly talking to those people in his day that are looking at him and seeing what he is doing, and they're trying to attack him. Jesus is bearing good news. Jesus is inviting them to something good. He wants them to be part of the family of God. But instead of responding in a positive way, they're either ignoring the invitation or they're attacking the messenger. Verse 6, it says, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So, there are some that paid some attention here to the king's invitation. I would say that these are people that did not ignore it, but they're having a different kind of response to the invitation. I kind of liken this to what we see in the book of Acts, when Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and those people that listened realized what they had done in killing the Son of God. and they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them. They responded to the invitation to what Peter said in a positive way because it made them realize their own guilt. But the same type of message, if you look at what Stephen preached, those people were also pricked in their hearts. But when those people were pricked in their hearts, they closed their ears. They didn't want to listen anymore. And they went and they stoned Stephen to death. But when you look at the message of Peter and Stephen, they said a lot of similar things about Jesus. But two different reactions to the same message. And here we see the message went out. The invitation went out. There were some that ignored it and some didn't ignore it. They took fault with it. They were finding fault with it and they paid a great deal of attention to the invitation because they became angry about it. Now, can you imagine the woman in Athens across the street being invited to Thanksgiving dinner and becoming angry? How dare you ask me to come to Thanksgiving dinner? You know, what a horrible response that would be. It wouldn't make any sense. How could anyone become angry about being invited to a feast? The feast of the king at that. I don't know why they would become angry at that. But in Jesus' parable, they did. They abused the messengers and they even killed them. So how does that relate to us today? Do people ever attack the messenger? Do people ever attack those that are sending out the king's invitation? Certainly we live in a society today when it's become increasingly more common for those that are proclaiming the word of God to be attacked or people to become mad and upset. You know, there's things in the news every day where you see people are so upset about somebody talking about God or reading from the Word of God, or praying at some event, or bringing Christ into some event. People become upset at those things. And we live in such a touchy society where everybody is so touchy and wearing their feelings on their sleeve and become angry at so many things. And there are those that will attack because they don't like the message. There are those that hate those who proclaim the gospel. There are those that mock the message of the gospel and mock those who proclaim it. And there are those that try to contradict the teaching that is found in the Word of God. And there are those that are angered by the Word of God. When you tell them what it says about moral issues or whatever it might be, they become angry at either the person that's saying it, or they become angry at the words that are there. And they talk about how the Bible is a book of hate and this and that. They lash out at the commands in God's invitation. Just as we see here in this parable, those that are being invited to something that is good, lashing out and attacking those that are bringing the king's invitation. You know, just a few months ago when Kevin Clark was here for a meeting, Kevin Clark is very direct in the way that he proclaims the message. And I think he might have been talking about once saved, always saved in a lesson. And there was a man that got up in the middle of the lesson and muttered as he walked out the door, "Where did you guys find this nut?" And we'll probably never see him again. Did Kevin say anything that was from Kevin? Everything that Kevin said during his lesson, he was looking at the Word of God and reading from the Word of God and telling us very plainly what it said and lashing out at the messenger and calling him names and calling him a nut didn't change anything that's in the Word of God. So let's get angry when something doesn't go our way, when we don't like something, when somebody says something that offends us. Let's not look at the truth of the matter. Let's just get angry and stomp out. So if you ever feel like walking out of a service because you don't like what's being said, maybe we should read what's being said. Maybe the fault is with the one that's saying it and they did not preach the truth, and that needs to be dealt with. But if it's the truth that's being taught, it doesn't help to berate the one who is teaching it. I've used the illustration many times that sometimes I feel like throwing the clock out the window in the morning when it's telling me it's time to get up. You know, it's not the clock's fault. It is what it is. It's 6 o'clock or it's 7 o'clock. It really is time to get up. And me throwing the clock out the window isn't going to help anything. It's giving me a message I don't want to hear. And people are the same way with the gospel. Walking out and getting angry at the one that's giving the invitation is not helping anything. Those that responded in this way were dead wrong in this parable. Of course, Jesus is very directly talking to those in the religious world of His day that were rejecting Him and becoming mad. But it didn't do any good. So if we do any of those things, if we're like those characters who killed the king's servant, you know, we have to ask ourselves, is your anger really worth it? What are you accomplishing with your anger? Does your attack free you from the responsibility to accept His invitation? Does getting mad and calling somebody names relieve you of your responsibility to the message? Let's look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 22. The king was very angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So those who ignored or attacked the invitation, they were judged. The king destroyed them. The important thing to understand is that when you don't accept the invitation of the king, you're not just missing out on the blessing of being there and partaking in His benevolence. You're also choosing to receive wrath. It's not that you're just choosing, well, I'm not going to go. I don't want any of that food. Now, what you're choosing is wrath. You're choosing destruction. Let's turn to the 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians rather, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This passage demonstrates what will happen to those that don't accept the Lord's invitation. 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 10. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. So this tells us what happens to those who don't accept the Lord's invitation. It talks about flaming fire, affliction, retribution, eternal destruction, being away from the presence of the Lord. And that's not me saying that. That's Paul saying that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't take any glee in reading that. And maybe if it were my choice, I'd just cut that page out. But I can't do that. This demonstrates the warning that God wants us to realize is there. Our choice is not between doing your own thing and doing God's thing. The choice is between blessing and cursing. And we need to realize that when we choose to do our own thing, what we are choosing is cursing. And people don't realize that a lot. Well, I'm not going to do God's. That straps me down, that hems me in, that restricts me from what it is that I want to do. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my thing. Well, there's consequences when you choose your thing. There's consequences. There's either eternal glory or there's eternal torment. And so we're making a choice when we respond. And Jesus is saying to those that He's addressing, you're making a choice. If you choose not to go to the King's dinner, it's not just a matter of you not getting to have the dinner. You're choosing destruction. Another thing that we can ask ourselves when we respond to God's invitation, are we faking it? Look at Matthew chapter 22. Again, verses 11 and 12. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. So this man comes to the feast. He doesn't care about the wedding. You know, when we go to a wedding, and I know in Alabama you may see all kinds of weddings, but you see some pictures sometimes of what you really wouldn't consider to be appropriate for a wedding. But most of the time, people want to dress up for a wedding. They want to look nice, and there's a certain way that would be considered to be appropriate. And the person that might wander in off the street, he comes to the wedding after he's been working out at the gym. You know, he's not really looking like he belongs there. And here's the man who comes to the feast. He doesn't look like he belongs there. He doesn't look like he cares about what's going on at the wedding. And he is took to task at that. You know, maybe he just wants to fake it. Maybe he just wants to come there to eat. And you know, sometimes when I'm traveling and staying in hotels, there's different groups in the hotel that are having a convention. You see an area roped off, and there's all kinds of food and stuff, and you're fixing to go out the door to Subway. And you look at that spread there. Wow, you know, I wonder if I just put on a name tag. You know, would people know who? You know, these people probably don't know each other. They're probably in from all areas of the country, and I could just walk in there with a name tag, and they wouldn't even know that I didn't belong. But I wouldn't belong. You know, it's not my supper. And here is the one that has appeared. And they said, you're really not looking like you're supposed to be here. You're trying to appear as though you have accepted the invitation, but what you have done is you're showing us that you really don't care about being here. So there were ones that simply ignored the invitation, and here's one that maybe kind of responded to it, but maybe he's responding to it because there's some things here that he wants for himself, but he's not really there to honor the king. And do people do that today? Are there those that faking their way through? Trying to appear as though they have really accepted the invitation, but have really not allowed it to change anything in their life? You, quote, come to church, but not worship in spirit and in truth, because you hear sermons, but you don't apply the teaching. You get buried in baptism, but you're not walking in newness of life. There's nothing about life that's changed. And you get upset when people, you know, preachers and teachers tell you that, well, just attending is not enough. Well, why isn't it enough? And I have known brethren in the past that get tired of hearing about how they need to improve and how they need to grow and how they need to study their Bible more and how they need to improve their prayer life. And why do I have to come every time the doors are open? Can I just come on Sunday morning? Where does it say I have to come on Sunday night? Where does the Bible say that you have to come on Wednesday night or to a singing or to a gospel meeting? What do they expect from me? If we're asking those kind of questions, it might be that we're faking it because our heart's not really into it. And if those kind of questions are questions that pop in our mind, maybe we're like the man that came to the feast but didn't dress in wedding clothes because
We want the blessing of God's mercy, but we're not willing to do anything that's expected of us from God. We get complacent. And I know we talk a lot about baptism because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world about it, and it certainly is something that is necessary. But there are those that think, well, you know, I've been baptized, that's it, that's all I've got to do. Because I've been baptized, I've accepted the invitation, so I'm better off than all those who have ignored the invitation or attacked the invitation. But they come up out of the water and then don't improve, don't change their life, but have some kind of feeling of accomplishment because, well, I did that. And don't get me wrong, that is important. That is a place where we're starting our life as a Christian, but it's not the finish line. But sometimes people kind of treat it as the finish line. That's the culmination of everything. That's the beginning. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded His apostles to go and make disciples, to go and baptize them, but that was not the only thing. You know, coming to the feast was not the only thing. You know, coming to the feast was part of it, but the guy was not dressed in the way that he should be dressed. And when we accept the gospel of Christ, it needs to be something that changes us. We need to be transformed, as Paul said in Romans. So if we're like the man who heard the invitation, accepted the invitation, but did not allow the invitation to change him at all, then that's not a good character to identify with. And we can notice the result of that attitude as well in verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He was bound and cast out, thrown into darkness. So his end was not better than those who had ignored or attacked the invitation. So we don't want to be that person as well. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 10 of chapter 22. "And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding was filled with guests." We want to be those who are changed by the invitation. "The slaves went out to the highways. They invited those that would be considered both good and bad. They accepted the invitation and they were changed by it when they were invited." They probably were not ready for a wedding feast. And when you're invited to a big special event, you may not be ready right then to go, but you prepare yourself to go, make whatever preparations there are. And so when these people were invited, they changed. They did not come to receive benevolence from the king, but they're coming to pay honor to the king and to celebrate the wedding. And God has invited us into His kingdom, and we need to realize what that represents. What it represents is much like these servants that went out and found those. You know, these are not people that were worthy of this invitation, but they were ones that were going to benefit from that. And this represents us, because we are sinners and we don't deserve the invitation as well. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews are any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes.'" If you skip over to verse 23.
Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this invitation represents that we are all sinners. We deserve nothing more than the judgment that we read about here in verse 7 in Matthew chapter 22. But God offered us the invitation. He offered us a great blessing. But the invitation expects something from us. We need to be changed by it. We need to make the King first in our lives. We need to know what is important to Him, and what is important to Him should be important to us. His purposes should become our purposes. In short, you know, it just means that our will is not our own will anymore. Our will should be matching God's will. Our lives should be completely intertwined with Him. And so the disciple of Christ, one that is changed by the invitation, is described in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To the disciple of Christ, there should be nothing that's more important than Christ. There's no one that's loved more than Christ. And there's nothing that they would not be willing to do if it involves suffering for Christ. And to me, Matthew chapter 10 kind of describes what to a lot of people would be the pinnacle of suffering, and that separation from their family or having division in their family over a religious matter. But Jesus is describing that very thing. You know, if it comes between your father and mother, you know, you're going to choose father and mother? Well, you know, most people probably would, because they don't want division and strife in the family. But Jesus says, if you don't divide yourself from your family, if they're not on the same page with you when it comes to serving Christ, you have a decision to make. Who is more important to you? Is it your blood relatives or is it Christ? And if you don't have to make that decision because your whole family is on the same page, that is a wonderful blessing. But if it comes to the point that you have to make a choice, Jesus is saying you have to choose Him. He didn't say maybe, and He didn't say sometime, or just part of the time. He said you need to choose me, period. There should be no one loved more than Christ. The Apostle Paul made that choice in Acts chapter 9 when he received that invitation. And Paul's life was turned upside down, and he was persecuted, and you could say that he was one that had a lot of things going for him in his current situation. But he didn't attack Ananias. He didn't attack Jesus. He didn't attack the messenger. When you look at the life of Paul, you can see that he is one that was truly changed by the gospel. He was one that had been attacking the way of God. And the one that was the attacker became its most ardent defender and teacher. So he changed his life. Let's look how he describes that in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Ephesians 3, 2 through 11. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What Paul is saying is that I had a good job. I had things that were important to me. I was somebody that was kind of famous. And if you think that you gave up a lot to serve Christ, let me tell you about myself. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God appears on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, from time to time you may see on television where there's been a natural disaster and people's lives are changed because of the things that they lost. And sometimes you'll see somebody that's standing outside the pile of rubble that used to be their home. And they'll have their family standing next to them. And their family's been spared. And sometimes you'll hear people say, we lost everything. And they'll start listing all the things that they had, and they didn't have insurance, and they lost this and that, all these things we worked for. And they've got their family standing right next to them that they didn't lose. Then you'll hear other people that go through a similar situation, and they'll say, I don't care about the pile of rubbish there, because look what I do have. You know, we'll rebuild, we'll make it somehow. You know, they have a proper perspective, and you look at what Paul is saying here. You know, you can look at that and say, oh, look at all the things he had. Look at all the things he gave up. You know, he threw away his career. He threw away his... And Paul says, don't worry about any of that, because none of that matters. None of the things that he gave up. He said, I count everything that I gave up. You guys may think that all that was important, but it wasn't, because now I'm serving Christ, and there's greater riches and blessings in that than anything that I had before. So he had a changed life. He counted all things to be of loss because of the surpassing value of the invitation. And when Jesus tells about this invitation, these people made a very poor decision when they let other things get in the way, whatever it might be. When they, for some reason, didn't like the invitation, didn't want to go, attacked the messenger, they didn't realize the value of what it meant to be invited to partake in the King's celebration. And I think the point here is obvious, that we've been invited to partake in something. And your story is in this, and you know whether or not you've ignored the invitation, or you've attacked the invitation, or maybe you've kind of halfway accepted it and not really been changed by it the way that you should be. So when we look at the parables of Jesus, it's often very easy for us to look at those that He's specifically addressing. And we know He was addressing those scribes and Pharisees that were attacking Him, but He's talking to us too. And we need to listen to what He is teaching us so that we can properly have on our wedding garments and join in the feast and be partakers of that feast together in heaven in eternity. I hope these things will be useful to you and help you to not ignore the invitation that so far surpasses anything else that may compete for it. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing. All things are-